Peggy Bartlett is 55. She lives in Washington, and she works as a secretary at the Ghana embassy. She got woken up at 4 in the morning, and it was a call from Ghana. Her uncle, who was 90 years old, died, and he was a king. And now she's the king. So quite a switch. She goes from driving her 1992 Honda to her coronation in Ghana, where she has a chauffeur, she has a chef, and she has an 8-room palace. Of course, the palace needs quite a bit of fixing up. What she's done so far is on her holidays, she flies to Ghana to try and help settle things. They have land disputes and people disputes. The village is about 7,000 people, and her family themselves own about 1,000 acres. She continues getting calls at 4 in the morning to settle things. And she thinks, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to carry the responsibility for all these people? The one morning, she's driving in Washington, and she feels the Spirit of God speak to her and say, Peggy, I think you should do this. In all we do, in all we're called to do, we have the opportunity to do it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't want to run and hide from the things you're calling us to and have placed in front of us, both individually and corporately. Give us the wisdom and strength to serve you and our neighbor. We want our lives to reflect your glory. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56. And Ernie will put it up on the screen and you'll be able to follow as I read it. Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to his promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. In the first week of Advent, we heard Zechariah's powerful prophetic hymn of praise known as the Benedictus, which was the song of thanksgiving. Today, in the second week of Advent, we reflect and hear Mary's hymn, the Magnificat, in which she magnifies her praise to God. Remember, it's been quiet, actually completely silent from God for 400 years. Sometimes it seems like not much is happening because it isn't, or at least we cannot see the movements from our vantage point. The nation of Israel is hoping for better times, but there's nothing on the horizon suggesting that things are going to change anytime soon. Their only hope for deliverance from the hated Roman occupation of their homeland was the words of the prophets. The declarations were made hundreds of years before about the coming Messiah who would rescue and set their people free. And surely, if God is going to act, he would not be foolish enough to use an unpredictable, inexperienced, undependable teenager, would he? If the survival of your business, your finances, your key relationships depended on the actions of a teenager, most people would not consider your hope of success very high. Basically, you got lousy odds. It's not a bet worth making. Fortunately, God does not look at people this way. He's willing to risk everything on the faithfulness of a teenager, Mary, to become the mother of the Christ. Why does the Lord takes such a chance? Because he knows her heart. God is not so concerned about what we have to offer or bring to the table as he cares about what's going on inside of us. If we allow ourselves to be used by God, it'll be unlimited what he can do through us. What can seem like a weakness, we're too young, we're too old, we come from the wrong side of the tracks, we're not highly educated, we don't have enough confidence or experience. But none of this will prevent God from being God in your life or mine. He loves to use what the world thinks is foolish to confound those who think they're wise. Come, let us watch what he does through Mary. At the same time, ponder about what God wants to do through you. So this teenage girl is pregnant when she's not supposed to be. She's engaged to Joseph, but he's not the father. Both Joseph and Mary's parents find themselves in a moral dilemma. Mary can be stoned, and I don't mean the drug variety, but physical stoning on the grounds of being immoral. What a strange, unusual way for God to put his plan, rescue plan, of deliverance in motion. This seems more like fantasy, like Lord of the Rings, than the well-drawn-up strategy that everyone in Israel was pinning their future hopes on. The difference here is Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is writing the script and choosing the actors to fulfill his will. The Holy Spirit comes upon this unmarried teenager, and she becomes pregnant with the Christ child, who will free all people of all times from their bondage and sin. No one in their right mind could have come up with such a whopper of a plan, because there is no way this could have happened or been fulfilled without God's involvement. Our culture is continually trying to create heroes out of normal people like you and I. But few can last under the constant scrutiny and pressure the world puts on them. Do you know why? They are human and fragile, just like the rest of us. In Luke 1, 26 to 38, it describes how the angel of the Lord came to Mary and told her what was going to happen. And a sign that would confirm all this was that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, was about to have a child. Elizabeth's baby will, of course, be John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the coming Christ. The context of our message comes with Mary going to visit her cousin. As soon as she enters the house and speaks, Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, the baby within Elizabeth leaps, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we heard that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth goes on to proclaim the favor of God on this teenager. The Magnificat is Mary's response to Elizabeth's affirming words about what God was about to do through this teenager. Luke 1, 46, 47. Mary begins as she sings to her present situation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary immediately identifies the reason she's in this position and that it has everything to do with God. This is not about her physical appearance, her family connection, her outgoing personality, her incredible intelligence, giftings, her educational background, going to all the right schools, or her upbringing. No, this whole miraculous event has God's fingerprints all over it. Mary humbly puts herself in the same ordinary position with the rest of us. The words that roll off her lips are praise that are held and worthy for God alone. In Luke 1:48a, her song points to the past of what God has done. For he's looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. The Lord has taken this teenage girl who had been in a position of complete weakness in her culture, in that she was a woman in a patriarchal society. And she's a teenager in which parents often arranged a marriage to an older man who could provide her for her, like Joseph. She had very little to do with determining her own future. In Luke 1:48b, Mary's hymn points to the future. Surely now, on every generation, will call me blessed. There's nothing obvious that would set Mary apart or designate her as a person that God should use in his mighty plan of salvation. And Mary knows it. She also understands that when God acts, it'll be remembered from generation to generation. Luke 1:49-50, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and his holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. It is God who has raised Mary from obscurity to front and center of this dramatic deliverance. These lyrics come from that of a servant's heart. Mary's song encourages us and exhorts all who would be faithful to commit themselves to God and his ways. This is how those who revere and trust God with the whole of their lives can expect God to act on their behalf. Fear him, honor him, revere him, and you will experience the mercy of God in your lives. Mary is an example and will be remembered because of experiencing God's grace and mercy. Luke 1:51-53. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This is crazy talk, or should I say crazy song. People spend their whole lives trying to get to the top of the heap so they can dictate their lives and insulate themselves from something going wrong. But Mary is saying, we are not the ones who are in control. God does a reversal. It's like when you're chasing somebody in tag, and you're just about to touch them, when the person leading the game says, switch. And now instead of chasing, you're being chased. What makes our world tick is that those with the money and the power have the influence, but not so with God. He turns things and forcibly humbles the proud. At the same time, he affirms the weak and puts them in position of honor. James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know someone in your life that is humble? Are you humble? What else can take the fragile things of this world and use them to his wonderment and glory except for God? Luke 1:54-55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to his promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary affirms that when God makes a promise, he's more than capable of fulfilling it, even going beyond the initial generation that he made the promise to, because he's everlasting and all-powerful. Love, mercy, and loyalty are some of the wonderful attributes of God. The text includes in Luke 1:56, and Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned home. When Carrie and I and our family lived in Revelstoke, one fall turned into winter too quickly, and not all the leaves had a chance to get off the trees. Outside our kitchen window, we had a small tree, but it had the most beautiful red leaves. And if you've ever been in Revelstoke in the wintertime, the snow is heavy and wet. And so the tree was kissing the ground. And so I went out and shook the snow off it and put some stakes around it to strengthen it. 2-3 days later, it snowed again, and the tree was about to break. And so I did the unthinkable. I took the scissors and went out and cut off the most beautiful part of the tree. I cut all the leaves off the tree so the tree could survive the winter. Sometimes the good things that may come in our lives, our careers, money, position, our physical appearance, like the leaves of the tree, can be the very things that take us to the breaking point. We slowly begin to learn to hold most of things in our lives loosely, especially the things that we think we're really good at. We gradually start realizing that the reason we're able to make it through each day is because we're held by the mercy and the grace of God. The Gospel of Luke is silent about the complex situation Mary finds herself in, being pregnant and unmarried. She's about to go home and face the heat of her unexplainable situation. She's pregnant. The Gospel of Matthew reveals some of this tension, with an angel of God finally appearing to Joseph, encouraging him to take Mary as his wife. I could not imagine being put in such a situation, no matter how old. Sometimes teenagers display this exciting flexibility to believe that God could do anything through them, just like he did through Mary. If the songs of our lives are filled with phrases like, "I did it my way," "I was self-sufficient and needed no one," "there was no one I ever encountered that was greater than me," I'll guarantee you that we will have lived nothing but a shallow and empty life. It's like we missed the introduction to how we were to play the game of life. The way to win this game was to pour out our lives for God and others, to take on projects that were bigger than what we could ever do and be as an individual. And the only way we could accomplish this was through the dependency on God and others' involvement. When others won because we sacrificed or stepped back from the limelight, then we all win. This life and the one that is to come in eternity is all about being together in relationship with God and each other. Who are those who are willing to be put in the hard situations, misunderstood without retaliating, forgiving when wronged? These are the servants of God. So if these are the rules to how humanity engages with God, who ends up losing or defaulting because of their actions? It is those who push to the front of the line, stepping on others, cheating and lying to get their own way. Those who put themselves first and others second. Those who remain comfortable and secure in a world that they can control, instead of allowing God to enter it and make it unpredictable, exciting, and scary at times. As Daryl Brock says, Mary's song of praise can be ours. We enter when we experience rejection from our world, when we learn what it means to be humble before God, and at times when we have little resources and are poor. It is not the kings who determine the destiny of nations. It is not the powerful who determine our future. It is not the wealthy that sustain our lives. It's God and God alone. It's not lack of money that's preventing us from impacting our world with grace and love. It is soft and willing hearts. Mary wanted her life to make a difference, and when God came a calling, her response was, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." These can be our words. "Here I am, servant of the Lord. May your will be done in my life according to your plan." Let's pray. Jesus, we want to make ourselves available to you in the season of Advent. We offer our heart's desire to please you in all we do. Take what we have to offer and use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
great. We're going to sing one more song, and then you're dismissed. And I really encourage you to stay and eat. These are great times of just getting to know people, especially if you sit on this side. I know you never see the people on that side, this side. Someone said the other day they met in between, and they said, well, we go to the church on this side. So we need some pictures. Just a reminder, our youth are having their Christmas party this Wednesday. Is it 6:30 or 7? 7, thank you. And then on the 21st, the town puts a community Christmas event together. It's at the Cultural Center. It's on the 21st at 7:30. Encourage you to be a part of that. Christmas Eve, like we talked about, it's going to fall on a Sunday. So we'll have our normal Sunday service at 10:30 in the morning. And then we'll have a Christmas Eve town light service at 7 p.m. on the 24th. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that in all you do, in your sleeping, in your waking, in your playing, in your work, invite God to be part of your day, part of your life. It's amazing what he does through people. And like Mary, all we want to do is be open to what he wants to do in our lives. I'm just going to pray for the food. God, we just thank you for the food that we get to eat today and for our friendship and relationship and the things that you're building in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this last song.
Only you, only you.
There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God.
Like our God. Let's eat.